Pastor asked me to just go right in stride with the series he's been working on just about end times. And we've been looking at the judgments of God during the tribulation, starting with the seven seals, the seventh seal, beginning a series of seven trumpets. And last week we began looking at three different trumpet judgments. As Revelation 6:17 kind of begins the series, calling it the great day of his wrath, we'll look at one of the trumpet judgments this evening. The fourth judgment, you can bring the screen down, fellas, I'll get my end ready to go with some PowerPoint here. It's not that fancy, but since it's made up, I thought we could use it. Tonight we'll look at the fourth trumpet, where we're at. The first half of the tribulation is progressing, and as God has dealt with different various elements of nature and poured out wrath on them, he turns to another element. We'll be looking at that in verse 12. And before we look into God's word, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Lord, thank you for this evening. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for sending your son Christ to die in our place. And Lord, we can have the confidence from your word that being saved, we will be raptured before this time we'll discuss this evening. And Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight, Lord, that has not accepted you as Savior, that they would do that this evening before the rapture happens, before all these things begin. Lord, and that I pray that this would be a stimulus to us to share the gospel more boldly with others and to live our life a brighter, more holy life in the sight of others, that we could bring others to you in salvation. Lord, we love you, and I pray that you bless our time in your word now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Tonight we'll look at the fourth trumpet here in verse 12. This event is prophesied in part by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Verse 11, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." As we look at the revealed details of God's judgment, let's not forget the reason why they're in here in the book of Revelation. Isaiah gives us the reason: evil, iniquity, arrogancy, haughtiness. See, God created man and creation to glorify him, and man decided to live without regard for God and without regard for what God said. Indeed, man, we lift ourselves up in the place of God, even against God. And here's the reason why we're studying different judgments. We get too big for our britches. We, even as Christians, we still have that pride, that sin nature, where we think we're better off, or we're better than who we really are. We're better than who God sees us as. During the tribulation, God demonstrates his absolute power to destroy the things that he made in creation. Last week, we looked down in verse 7. "The first angel sounded, there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, cast on the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." He spoke into existence fruit trees. You can find that in Genesis 1, the herb yielding seed. But now, one third of all plant life is burnt up. "By his word, the waters under the heaven were gathered together, and now one third of the sea is turned to blood, and one third of drinkable freshwater rivers is made undrinkable. In the beginning, God set the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. He made the stars also. And now God is going to show his power to unmake the things that he had made." We have that slideshow up there? There it is. In judging the world, God causes the sun, the moon, and the stars to be smitten and darkened. Now, how does that happen? Well, some believe it might be the result of an eclipse. The Greek word means to hit, to beat, or to strike, when it says the sun was smitten. But what John emphasizes up to this point in the first three trumpet judgments, and again in this one, is not so much what causes the judgment, but more the effects of the judgment. What's not so much in view is what smote the sun. In fact, it's not even given. It says the sun was smitten. But more what the effects of it were. I just want to touch on a couple effects of the sun and the moon and the stars being smitten, and the idea of it being one-third of the day is now darkness. You have, let's say, roughly a 12-hour day. Now we're down to an 8 hours where you see sunlight and 4 extra hours of darkness at night. And during the night, instead of having roughly 12 hours of moon and stars, unless it's cloudy, now you have another 4 hours of darkness without the moon and without the stars. That kind of disrupts the day and night circle. As one author wrote, the sun is looked to as an example of stability. You know, we expect the sun to rise tomorrow, don't we? We use terminology like, well, that is as sure as the sun rising tomorrow. Well, this day, the sun's not going to rise till 4 hours later. You know, you can look ahead, and we have calendars that predict decades into the future when the sun's going to rise and when it's going to set. You can look it up. On my 46th birthday, I'm still a few years away from that, the sun is predicted to rise here in Shelby at 7:25 a.m. and to set at 5:13 p.m. That's 20 years from today. Well, on my birthday, in December. But we have calculators that say this is when the sun's going to rise, this is when it's going to set, and that's all going to be disrupted in judgment. In Psalm 72, verse 5, the psalmist writes, "They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure." Again, in Psalm 89, verse 36 and 37, it says, "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon." The idea being that the sun and the moon are some unchangeable things, some of the few unchangeable things that we have here in life. You know, a tree may grow, but eventually it's going to die. A plant may spring up, but it's going to be gone by winter. A flower is going to bloom, but it's going to be wilted by tomorrow. The sun and the moon are about as unchanging as you can get here on planet Earth. But even here, the day and night cycle is going to be disrupted. The psalmist could think of nothing in nature that was more permanent than the sun and moon, and yet here a third part of the heavenly lights are going to be darkened. A day is going to be shortened, and the night is going to be lengthened. Secondly, the effect of this trumpet is the production of food is going to be that much more demolished. Already, one-third of the trees, including fruit trees, and all green grass is destroyed. So we already have fruit production being affected. We can assume that animals that eat grass, the Greek word means hay, the idea of, you know, things an animal would eat, maybe not so much what man would eat, but I eat animals. And I eat the effects of that green grass. But now that the grass is dead, we can assume the animals also perish. And so now meat production is being affected. One-third of the sea, all life in it has died. So one-third of seafood, if you like seafood, your shrimp and your scallop and your codfish, all of that's dead in the water. And that's been demolished. Not only the production, but also the distribution of food. One-third of ships in the ocean, demolished. We can't send our grain to other countries, and we can't get food from other countries to here because one-third of the fleets on the oceans are demolished. Not only that, in previous judgment, one-third of available fresh water is now bitter by the star wormwood hitting the earth. And now, on top of all these things, one-third of the day is as dark as the night. Virtually all our food is directly connected to sunlight. You know, you could trace anything in your pantry, even things that are made in a factory. You know, you could bring it home, it's in your pantry, look on the ingredient list. Virtually all of it you can trace back to a plant that grew by result of photosynthesis, working through the sunlight. Now that one-third of the day has been darkened, the sun is putting out one-third less energy, and the plants are receiving, plants are not going to grow to give us vegetables. Amen. And fruit and grains and fodder for animals, all these things are affected because God said, I'm going to blot out one-third of the sunlight that Earth is going to receive. It's not just, oh, it's not going to be quite as bright outside, we'll have to go around by flashlight. No, this is affecting food supplies that are already been demolished. Also, another thing that this trumpet affects is the worshipers of the sun, moon, and stars are going to be dumbfounded. You know, I don't know too many people that go out and worship the sun, per se. They're still out there. You can find them on different threads on the internet. I wouldn't suggest you go and read up after them. But you go back and look in ancient times, Deuteronomy 4:19, Moses warns the Israelites against worshiping the sun because the Canaanites did that, against worshiping the moon and the stars. The ancient Egyptians worshiped the sun god, giving him the name Ra. The Greeks had a sun god named Helios. Babylonian and Persian records also demonstrate worship of the sun in ancient times. Even up to the present, several Native American tribes worship the sun, performing sun dances even to this day. But God shows his omnipotent power over all creation and his superiority to any man-made god by smiting the sun. And this sun is not in control here. It's Jehovah God that's in control. All mankind will see the results of the wrath of God, and yet they will not repent. You know, everyone's going to see the effects of this. Perhaps you weren't on the side of the world where the thing that was like a great mountain crashed into the sea and made it blood, and you heard reports about it, but you weren't directly affected. Perhaps you weren't directly affected by some of the other trumpets, but now everybody's day is shortened. Everybody's night is lengthened. Darkness is all over the whole earth. And everyone knows that God is displeased. Now, the first four trumpet judgments focused on the natural world indirectly affecting men. I just have a couple of observations about them. First, we take God's blessings by way of nature for granted. And how many of us woke up this morning and said, "Thank you that there's sunshine outside"? Now, by noon, it was pretty cloudy, but it was still peeking through from time to time during the day. And then even this evening, the sun was out again. But how many of us took completely for granted the creation that God made in putting the sun in the sky that provides the energy for all of our plants and really our food chain to grow food and just the natural process that God set up to keep us alive? How many of us woke up this morning and thanked the Lord for the sun? What about the stars and the moon? Maybe not quite as significant, but we often take God's blessings by way of nature for granted. God put into nature a lot of ways to bless mankind. We can look back at the previous trumpets and some of the things that they destroyed. You know the shelter that trees provide? You can think about the shade that they could provide. And a third of them are now burnt up. Did man take time to thank God for those things? God looks at man, an undeserving world, and decides, "I'm going to take back some of those blessings. I'm going to destroy some of those blessings in judgment." Think of the way that the shelter that trees provide by way of wood to make our homes. Think of the fruit that trees provide, the food that plants provide, the beauty of green grass and livestock. The beauty of green grass and forests. Think about the seafood of the oceans that God destroys in judgment because an undeserving mankind is not giving him thanks for these things. But as we find in Romans 1, they turn to worship the creature more than the creator. Think of the fresh water of mountain springs and rivers, the warmth of the sun, the light of the sun, the solar power captured by plant life and even today's solar panels. What about the order of the moon and stars that we observe that give us different months, especially with the Jewish culture, the lunar calendar? In Matthew 5, verse 45, the Bible tells us that the Father maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And here, I'm just reminded, let's not take God's blessings by way of nature for granted. Let's be careful to notice the things that God gives us, because here, he's starting to blot them out. He's starting to destroy some of them as an ungrateful, unthankful, God-hating world is turning against him. Secondly, I would like to observe that we cannot fathom God's power in these judgments. You know, we can't control the power of the sun. Even though, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 8, that God hath put all things in man's dominion, that he has given us the permission to explore our world, to do science, to do space exploration. But we cannot fathom God's power in these judgments because he can have a sun smitten like that. Now, we don't have a material that could fly close enough to this. It all melts up. If you haven't been near the sun recently, it's pretty hot. And there's no way we could get even a probe anywhere close to it. The only way that we can control the sun is we can wear sunscreen. You know, we can get an umbrella on a sunny day to block some of the sun rays. We can go hide in a deep, dark cave. That's the only way we can control the sun in our lives. There's no way that we can even begin to tinker with it. And yet God's power, he has his sun smitten like that, a third of it. He has the moon and the stars just blotted out for a third part of the night. Well, I see God's power. You know, we can't set the sun and the moon to our calendars, so we set our calendars by them. You know, it would be a whole lot easier if we took our year. If you're not aware, a year is 365 days, but then there's like a decimal point and then a bunch of numbers after that, because it's not a round number. If man had our way, we would make a nice round number, and that's what we would make our year. We would decide instead of 365.24 and then a bunch of other digits, days per year, and have a leap year every 4 years to try to reconcile it, but then every couple hundred years, we have to add a day because we're still behind, and we would set we would change the sun if we could, but we can't. But God's power, he can just smite it for a third part of the day. We can't find the limits of our universe, and yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 147, he telleth the number of stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. See, I would just like to observe God's power in this trumpet and having the sun smitten and having the stars and the moon blotted out from the sight of man for a third part of the night, complete darkness. And yet God can just say it and it happens. Thirdly, I would like to observe God's focus. When it says that God smote the sun and the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, he isn't doing it because they have offended him in some way. No, we know the reason for all these judgments on the earth is not because of creation, but because of mankind who has rebelled against God. When you go out tomorrow at noon and look at the sun, don't do it. You'll get blind. But the size and the strength of the sun, you go out in the middle of the night on a clear night, you look at the stars, you see the brilliant moon in the sky, doesn't make you feel kind of insignificant. When you just think about the vast space that's between all those stars. David wrote in Psalm 8, he felt some of that insignificance. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man is but a speck in comparison to the sun that is in size. But David realized that God has set his focus on man, mankind being the culmination of God's creation. The earth was under judgment because of man, because of his sinful lifestyles that we see even today, because of hateful words that we hear today, because of evil thoughts that we see played out in actions today, because of a willingness to worship Satan instead of God. And all these things leading up to this great tribulation when the earth is under judgment because of men. But I would like to observe that God's focus is not on creation. It's not that God is looking at the sun and saying, well, I guess I'm going to have to get rid of that sun. He hasn't focused man, and it doesn't matter what he does with the rest of creation. It's man that is where his focus is at. And it's bringing men to repent and reconcile himself to them is where his focus is. And he'll do whatever length, he'll go to whatever lengths he needs to with the rest of creation to bring man back into fellowship with himself. He did that in sending the Son, Jesus Christ. And here, he's going to undo all of creation except for mankind. In the end, he's going to undo and the heaven and earth is going to flee away and it's just mankind that's left. And he's going to recreate it. See, God's focus is on man. And I look to observe, even as we just look at this one trumpet, God's blessings, that we not take them for granted. God's power, we can't even fathom it. And God's focus being on man. But as we look into verse 13, we hear a message of woe. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. During the seven seal judgments earlier, one quarter of the earth's population died in judgment already. In the first four trumpet judgments, God has unleashed judgment on nature, but now the remaining three trumpet judgments, God's going to turn judgment directly to mankind. See, previously it was the waters that were smitten, It's the grass and the trees that are burned up. It's the sun that is darkened. But now, as we step into chapter 9, judgment's going to come and touch men personally, directly, as we get into the last three trumpet judgments. Up till now, man has been affected indirectly as food and drinkable water become scarce. But now men themselves are going to be the direct object of God's wrath. And here an angel flies through heaven announcing the severity of the last three judgments. Just a couple of observations about this verse here. It's a message of more judgments. You know, God knows the future. We're reading some of it right here. God's laid some of it down so we can have an understanding of some of the things that will go on in the future. Now, do we know all of it? Do we know all the details? You read a few different commentaries on Revelation, and you'll find out that people who write books don't know a whole lot more than people who don't write books do. And it's quite an exercise in finding symbols in Scripture and interpreting it however they desire to interpret it. I take it literally. There's an angel that flies through the midst of heaven, and he's giving us a message that there's three more trumpet judgments to come. There are more judgments coming. God knows the future. We can take comfort in that fact, because if you have accepted Christ as Savior, we already know the church is gone in this time. The church is not on earth. We are not going to go through this. And that's a comfort, knowing that God knows the future. Even as an angel is announcing judgment, I know that I'm already going to be on the other side. But also, this is delivered to all mankind. Notice there's an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. The angel's not trying to keep this quiet to himself. He's not going around and tapping elect individuals on the shoulder and saying, hey, there's a few more judgments coming your way. No, this is crowned with a loud voice, flying in the middle of heaven. It's used by in other Greek literature as the idea of where the sun is at noonday. I mean, he's right up there, visible. He's not way off in the horizon, hidden by a few trees that are left. No, this angel is very visible. He's saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Each one signifying another trumpet judgment that's yet to come. Saying that things are bad now, but things are going to be worse later. But even in this message of woe, I believe God extends a measure of grace to mankind. I don't see a reason why an angel would announce it if God was not yet still extending a measure of grace to mankind. Here it says that he's saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That word inhabitants, it's a Greek word meaning to live or dwell in a place in an established or settled manner. See, the pilgrims and strangers on earth have already been caught up in the rapture. These are individuals who have made earth their home. This is the only place they expect to live, is here on earth. They are the inhabitants of the earth. They're established citizens and part of the world's system. And yet, God extends a message to them. In chapter 9, verse 20, it tells us that the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of brass and silver and brass, gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I believe they had the opportunity to repent, but they did not take it up. You know, if you have heard the gospel message, and you have not received Christ as your Savior, you will not be caught up together with the church. You will not repent at this time in tribulation. In Revelation 16:11, it says that men blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. In fact, those who have heard the gospel messages, I think it's in Thessalonians, they're going to believe a lie, a strong delusion that's going to be sent. But I'm thankful that this angel, I believe, represents some measure of grace that God has to man. You know, woe is repeated three times, once for each of the remaining trumpets to sound. The devastation up to this point has been immense, but it's still nothing like that which was going to come. You know, we're still in the first half of the seven-year tribulation time frame. The second three-and-a-half-year period is going to be called Great Tribulation and compared to the part that we were looking at right now. It's hard to imagine it getting worse, but this message is given, there are three woes yet to come. And as we look ahead into these different trumpet judgments, I just want to bring to your attention once again, let's not take God's blessings that he provides through nature for granted. Let's awe and worship God for his power and his ability to smite the sun, just like that. And let's be busy in